Again to our studies on the book of Jeremiah, such a fruitful, such a rich study of human character. And yet, it took place in a time of, shall I say, great darkness in the history of the children of Israel. Now, this period is illustrative of that period into which we are going to go before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in this eighth episode, I want to speak quite intensely on the 70 years captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon. Now then, I want to start off by giving a little history of the children prior to the captivity. And it is very important. And we start perhaps with Josiah, the godly king. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. At the age of 16, he apparently took command of the kingdom, and he started to command his people to turn and seek the Lord. Now, prior to this, there had been the long reigns of Manasseh and short reign of Amon, lasting perhaps 55, 57 years. And during this time, the temple had been neglected. And so Josiah gives the command, let us cleanse the temple and let us recommence the worship of the temple services. Well, he gave that commandment, and they found, in cleaning it all out, they found the law of Moses, something that they had lost during that period of the reigns of Manasseh and Amon. And they started to read it. They started to read the prophecies of Moses, and they realized that Moses had pronounced tremendous judgments upon Israel because they would backslide. Josiah promptly repented. And there was a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And the word of the Lord came to her. And she said, because this man has repented, in his lifetime judgment will not come. But afterwards it will, because of the tremendous sins, awesome sins, wickedness that prevailed in the nation. Well, in the times of Josiah, things looked very good. There was the greatest revival that Israel had ever known in all their history. And that revival essentially was spearheaded by three people. Josiah the king, Jeremiah the prophet, and Zephaniah the prophet, who lived at the same time. And essentially, Josiah was perhaps about 26, Jeremiah perhaps 21, and perhaps Zephaniah a little bit older. Three men in their 20s indeed spearheaded this wonderful revival that brought Israel not only back to God, but also something else happened. At this time, they had been oppressed by the Assyrians. But now the Assyrian power was being broken. And the Assyrians were retreating. And at the time of Josiah, the whole kingdom of David was virtually restored to Israel. And there was great fruitfulness in the land. And it was a time of great rejoicing, God restoring to the land not only all their dominions, but also the anointing and presence of God. They were indeed rejoicing in his presence. But, you know, there's always tragedy that seems to occur even in the lives of the greatest of men. Josiah was a good man. He was highly commended. In fact, his birth was prophesied 350 years before he was born. Let's go back, shall we, into 1 Kings and chapter 13, where it is recorded that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the wicked first ruler of the northern 10 tribes of Israel when it split after the time of Solomon, and Rehoboam was the king of Judah in the south. Jeroboam the second was son of Nebat, was the king in the northern kingdom. And, Jeroboam brought them into idolatry. And then a prophet came and prophesied that God would raise up from the seed of David a man by the name of Josiah. And he would cleanse the people from idolatry. Well, here it is. Josiah is born and he fulfills that prophecy. But as I said, there's tragedy. Even in, shall I say, the lives of the greatest men. You can see flaws. You can see flaws in the life of David. You can see flaws in the life of Solomon. You can see flaws in the life of Jehoshaphat. You can see flaws in the life of Hezekiah. All righteous men, but flaws in their life. And regretfully, there was a flaw in the life of Josiah. And the flaw was simply this, that here was a kingdom restored unto him, and the Egyptian army came from the south to go up to the north to fight against Babylon, which was attacking Assyria. Josiah went out to fight against the king, Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho is speaking the word of God says, don't touch me. You'll lose your life. I'm not going to afflict you. I'm going up north. But Josiah would not listen to him. Josiah went out to battle against Pharaoh Necho. The result is he was killed. And as he was dying in his wagon or chariot, they moved it to the second chariot. Why was that recorded in Scripture? Well, it seems as though Josiah went down a level, went down to the second level where he could have been at the top level. You know, the result of that was a king came to the throne appointed by Pharaoh Necho, Jeconiah, who was a very wicked man, and God spoke and said, I will have nothing to do with this man. I will throw him off his throne. And when Pharaoh Necho returned and he took Jeconiah prisoner in Egypt, and Jehoiakim, another wicked man, came to his throne. Well, the point that I want to bring out here is this. You know, we have responsibility to be very careful that we do not die before our time. We have to watch our health. We have to watch what we do. Because in premature death, we often miss the fullness of what God has purposed for our lives. And certainly, perhaps, some of the history of Israel could have been different had Josiah remained, because he was, after all, only 39 years of age when he died. But he died because he did not listen to the word of God. And we have got to be very careful that we listen to God's word on every occasion. Well, this wicked king comes to the throne, Jehoiakim, and now Nebuchadnezzar, has the king of Babylon, has overthrown the Assyrians, and he's coming down to Jerusalem. And he takes Jehoiakim, this wicked king, prisoner. And then there's a time of, shall I say, extreme wickedness under Jehoiakim, who is restored to the throne. Then he dies, and then Jehoiachin, the next king, is taken prisoner. in Babylon at the age of 18 years and 3 months. And you can imagine how the inhabitants of Jerusalem are feeling. They have another king who's very wicked, very weak on the throne, Zedekiah. There's Jeremiah prophesying, you know, things are going to get worse. Darkness is going to increase. And here we are. Well, what happens? Jeremiah has a very wonderful prophecy. And that prophecy says that the captivity will last 70 years. 70 years. In other words, there's going to be an end to all this wickedness. There's going to be an end to the captivity in Babylon. And that 70 years starts with the captivity of Jehoiakim in 606, and it ends in 536 BC by the declaration of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the Jews were free to go back to their own land and live there. Well, the point that I want to bring out here is this, and it's very important indeed. You see, there was a time of great darkness during these captivities. Time of very great darkness. From 606 to 586, you know, there was a time when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, had his soldiers coming against Jerusalem in three distinct sieges. But also after that, until 536, the land was in darkness. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is that history illustrates the future. Whilst we cannot use the number 70, because it applies specifically to that period, yet it does give us many wonderful, wonderful truths that give us hope for the end time. You see, darkness does not last forever. And I want to acquaint you with a certain truth in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and verse 2. It speaks of darkness covering the earth, a gross darkness the people. In other words, people and nations will not know what to do. We're entering that time now. We're entering a time of great darkness. And there is a sense, you know, what can be done? Nations go to nations for help. You know, we have elections hoping that someone will be elected who will be able to provide all the answers and change the situation. No, that will not happen. Because God has decreed in the last days that darkness will cover the earth for the intense wickedness that we find in every nation. You know, in the book of Genesis, we find that Abraham and his wife Sarah journeyed into the land of Egypt. Abraham, thinking that they had not the fear of God, said to Sarah, "Say that you are my sister, so that they will spare me and not kill me for your sake." And Sarah agreed. And so when they went down into the land of Egypt, Sarah, being a very beautiful woman, was recommended to Pharaoh to be in his harem. And Pharaoh took her. God plagued Pharaoh. And the result was Pharaoh restored Sarah. But Pharaoh made this comment to Abraham, "How could you have put me in jeopardy? For I would have taken your wife, thinking that it was perfectly right. But to take another man's wife, Pharaoh knew it was wrong." And so in those days, adultery was known to be so wrong, and kings feared to indeed commit adultery. Was it an isolated case? No, it was not an isolated case, because a similar situation occurred in the land of the Philistines. Abimelech, king of Philistines, and Abraham, desiring to go into the land, says again to Sarah, you know, say that you're my sister. And in effect, Abimelech took Sarah, and again God spoke to the king and said, you're a dead man if you touch her. And Abimelech again comes to Abraham, as indeed Pharaoh did, and said, look, you could have caused me to sin. In other words, in those days, it was very clear adultery was not practiced. It was thought of as a sin, even by heathen kings. But now, we find that adultery is not looked upon as a crime. It's the breaking of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Ten Commandments are not kept by nations or individuals. And the Lord Jesus, speaking of the last days, said, it shall be an adulterous time, an adulterous generation. And so the Lord was even saying, you know, at the beginning of the New Testament, that the end times will be categorized by adultery. Adultery today is thought of as nothing. But I tell you this, the judgments of God remain. You know, an adulterer has his character changed. He is never the same. There's that thought of guilt in his mind as he looks at his wife, against whom he has sinned. It affects his judgment. It affects his poise. It loses soundness of judgment. And so you see, although people say, well, adultery doesn't matter, the wrath of God, the judgments of God remain the same. And so, you see, here it was in the time of Jeremiah. Adultery was practiced throughout the land, and that brought on God's judgments. It brought on darkness. An adulterer cannot see clearly. He is confused. His mind has become alienated by wicked acts. Well, I have seen so many people. They divorce, they remarry, and always there is that guilt. Always is that guilt. There is that sense, it is wrong. It is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong. They have no peace. Well, for that reason, darkness covered the land. And for that reason, darkness is also covering the land and nations of this world. Adultery is everywhere. Well, that what I want to say is this. You see, Jeremiah at that time not only prophesied captivity, but he also prophesied a brighter future. The brighter future existed after the captivity. After that time of darkness, then it became brighter. And this is one of our glorious hopes, you see, that as in the days of Jeremiah, the time of captivity was specified, so it is in our days. We cannot say 70 years, that's not right. But what we can say is this, certain events will take place and then it will become brighter. What are those events? Well, they're related to the city of Jerusalem again. And the city of Jerusalem will experience in the last days a great siege. But you know, after that siege, the Lord Jesus will come and break it as he stands with his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will break in two, and a great valley and river will rush out. But the defenders of Jerusalem will say, when the Lord says, here am I live forever, and the defenders of Jerusalem say, we have waited for thee. All that is recorded in the Word of God. We know the conversation between the Lord and the defenders of Jerusalem when he returns to deliver them. But you see, the beautiful thing is this. Not only will they indeed have the dominance over the Arab armies that will surround them and break into the city in portion, but a brighter future is promised. What is that brighter future? Well, that brighter future is called the Millennium Age of Christ. It is a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. Things will only get brighter when the Lord returns. Prior to that, there will be earthquakes in divers places, the Lord said. Nation shall rise against nation, the Lord said. There will be famine and all kinds of pestilence, meaning diseases. But, you know, after that time, there is always an end. There is always an end. God does not lead us into caves, but into tunnels. There is an end. And what I want to say is this. Not only for the nations of the world will there be this darkness, this time of great lamenting, but there will be also a bright future to those who know the Word of God, to those who know Christ. They see beyond the darkness, they see all the bright skies of the millennial reign of Christ. But I do not want to leave with just this historical note, but I want to come to your own situation. You see, we were going through one of our times of difficulties, shall I say, times of chastisement, times of purifying, times of instruction. Well, and God spoke to my wife. He said, I do not lead my people into caves. I lead them into tunnels. There's a great difference between a cave and a tunnel. A cave you enter in, there's no opening. There's nowhere to go. There's no purpose. But oh, a tunnel. You can walk through a tunnel with hope. It might be dark. You might not be able to see the light. But as you put one foot before the other, you have this assurance. There will be light at the end of the tunnel. Now about your situation. Your personal difficulty. Are you going through times of darkness, personal times of darkness? If you will turn to the Lord, you will find that that darkness is a tunnel. You will find that that darkness has a bright light at the end, and that things will change in your life. But you must be in the tunnel of the Lord, not in the cave of Satan. Satan has his caves where he torments his people in hell and virtually also, literally, here on earth. But God, oh no, God does not have caves. God has tunnels. And these tunnels, you see, are filled with hope. And that's what I want to leave you with, you see, at the end of this lesson. To understand, you know, the time of Jeremiah, time of great darkness, but Jeremiah prophesied there will be an end. There will be an end. He was very specific, 70 years, there will be an end. There will be an end. You see, God does not lead his people into caves. No end. That's Satan. God leads his people into tunnels. And so Jeremiah was saying to Israel, oh, you're in a tunnel experience. You're going to come out and you're going to find at the end of the tunnel, you're going back to your own land. God is going to restore you. And that is what I want to give you as a promise, that God will put you into a tunnel, not a cave, if you are following him. You might be in a cave. God can pull you out of that cave and put you into his tunnel. And I want you to cry out to God if you are in distress, if you are seemingly in a cave, that you would cry out to God, oh God, take me out of the cave, put me into your tunnel, because I know that that tunnel is, shall I say, a door of hope. A door of hope in my valley of trouble, in my tunnel of trouble. There is this door of hope. There is a light at the end. And if you will seek the Lord and cry out to God now, he will take you out of your cave and put you into a tunnel. And oh, what a rejoicing when you realize there's an end to every trial. There's an end to every darkness. And may God richly bless you and bring you to the end of your tunnel with joy.